Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, please. And we want to read this chapter together. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there's no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" The people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose you out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Moses said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his own precious word. We could say tonight, warfare is nothing new. That is especially so in the context of the Middle East. And I'm sure we have seen and heard of the bulletins that have come from that region of late, especially concerning the nation of Israel. I sort of smiled to myself today when I got one of those little things sent to me. And it is factual that a headline in one of the Arab papers was that their God has turned their missiles mid-flight. And there had to be an acknowledgement that God was misguiding their own missiles from Gaza into the land of Israel. But it's not nothing new. And of course, warfare is that which is prophesied and will happen until the Lord himself comes back and returns. And you know, warfare is not something new either to the child of God. Because as soon as we're donning the armor of heaven as a Christian, then the battle lines are drawn. And very soon we're brought face to face with a very real conflict and with hostilities. Part of that spiritual battle is depicted here by what the nation of Israel were to face. They were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They had received miraculously provision of the manna as well as the water from the hand of the Lord. And now comes their first taste of warfare and of battle. And we often speak of Egypt as a picture of the system of the world. Egypt in the scriptures typifies the world to us. Pharaoh is a caricature of the devil and of the power of the devil himself. But of course, we also have Christ typified as the Passover lamb. And they were delivered by the blood of the lamb on that Passover night. We also know of the sufficiency of God to meet the needs of his people by giving of that manna and by the smitten rock from which flowed the living water. But what these verses introduce us to is to an enemy. Because, men and women, Amalek is to be compared to the flesh. That first enemy with which we come against in our Christian walk. And that is noted even in where we find Israel, in the very place where we took up our reading tonight. Rephidim. And Rephidim has the meaning of resting places. It's not long after we know that rest that alone that Christ can give to the weary soul in salvation and through the work of his redemption, that we discover that not only do we have the world and the devil against us, but we also have the flesh as an enemy. I want you just to consider who Amalek was. You might turn back to Genesis chapter 36 and read with me the words of verse 10. You see, Amalek was the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And you read it here. These are the names of Esau's sons: Elipaz, the son of Adu, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bishamath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Elipaz were Teman, Omer, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Elipaz, Esau's son. And she bare the Eliphite, Amalek. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. And so there you see their origin and who they were. That is, of course, the Esau who sold his birthright for a mere morsel of meat, because they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Another thing to note, and I haven't even got out of my introduction yet, but I want you to see this, is that Israel didn't attack them. It was the other way around. You notice verse 8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim." They were a people known for their anger, for their hostility. They were a people known for their aggression. And does not the flesh strive to have its own way? It's worthy of note that Moses, what he said of the time, this time later on, as he rehearsed it even to the nation of Israel, I refer you to Deuteronomy 25 and verse 18. And he's rehearsing it, and he says, verse 17, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt." He's bringing them right back to the passage that we've read tonight. "How he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble and behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." In spite of all the blessings that Israel had enjoyed, which can only be described as an intervention of God, Amalek had no respect for God nor for his people. And the flesh is no different. It has, too, no reverence for the Most High. And so I want us to learn some things considering this tonight, really from the words of verse 8 to the end, concerning this fleshly battle or warfare in the battle that Israel had against Amalek. I want you to notice the conflict. While as God's people we have been set free from the system of this world, we're in the world but we're no longer of it. Whom the Lord sets free, whom Christ sets free, shall be free indeed. And Christ has done that for us. But yet we are not set free from the flesh, and we will not be until we reach glory. Just listen to what Paul had to say to the believers at Galatia, those who he heard had been so soon removed from the message that they had heard preached unto them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And he's acknowledging, he's emphasizing to them that while they're born again of the Spirit, yet they have this combatant. They have this enemy that is against the Spirit every day. And there's this warfare that is continuous. The flesh will always be the flesh, even though we have been born again of God's Spirit. And that includes every child of God, no matter what the position of the child of God might be, no matter what the status might be, no matter if you're saved 5 weeks or 50 years. It's still the same. The flesh will always be the flesh. The flesh has to be contended with. And the only way, of course, to overcome is by the help and by the power of God's Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. "For I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And here we see Israel. And they're facing Amalek in the wilderness. And this is one occasion. Yet, men and women, we have to fight many, many battles against the flesh. Maybe every day. Do you see the suddenness of it? As Israel approached what would have been the territory of Edom or the Amalekites, the warlike tendencies were aroused within them, and so they prepared for an encounter. And it doesn't say that Israel had any warning. It simply says, verse 8, "Then came Amalek." Suddenly they appear on the scene of time. Suddenly they appear in the biblical narrative. And they're all there in their military strength, ready to do battle against the children of Israel. And that despite the family connection that there was between them, their two fathers were brothers. But it teaches us that as long as the sinner is in sin, the flesh is content. The flesh is satisfied. But when there's a deliverance by God's salvation and by His grace, then the flesh is suddenly aroused to fight against the Spirit. And out of nowhere, the flesh is stirred up to withstand any advances of the new man. The flesh doesn't like it when the believer experiences the fullness of Christ and the sweetness of Christ and the provision of Christ. The flesh is also selfish. Must have been some sight to see the nation of Israel. I'm going to say approximately 3 million. That might be far off the mark in terms of being undercooked, as we might say. But you can just imagine this great mass of a nation approaching and on the march. But for Amalek, they weren't for sharing their territory with anybody. Motivated by a selfish ambition, the Amalekites were going to go against them. They weren't going to tolerate their presence. And so they came against Israel. And so will be the experience of the child of God. The flesh has dominated territories of our life for a long time. It doesn't want to lose control easily. The flesh desires to dominate. And it to totally rule every part of our lives. It will not tolerate spiritual advances with God and will proceed to seek to hinder any going forward in holiness. Let's remember that the Lord considers selfish ambitions just as wicked as open sin. You want to think of what the Lord had to say to Peter. Maybe you'll turn with me to it. Mark chapter 8. Remember how the Savior was revealing to His disciples what was forthcoming. What was going to happen to Him. And particularly, He was going to the cross. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine it? Peter's trying to do away with the cross. He's missed the last wee bit. He's missed the part where the Lord said, "And after 3 days, I'll rise again." Verse 33, "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." From selfish motives, Peter sought to rule out the cross. And the Lord exposes his motives as just a work of Satan. It was the devil trying to use him to prevent him going to the cross. Flesh is selfish. Flesh is also subtle. I have read to you already what Moses rehearsed to them. Standing now on the border of the Canaan land, I've read that verse to you in Deuteronomy 25:18. I'm going to read it again because I want you to notice how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary. Amalek didn't come to the front. Amalek didn't come to the strongest part of the nation of Israel. Amalek was subtle. For Amalek come behind and attacked from the rear and attacked the weakest place and those that were faint and weary and maybe dragging their heels a little. Is that not a true picture how the flesh operates and is subtle in its manner of attack? The attack comes against our weakest points. And the old devil seems to know your weakest point and mine and all the rest of everybody else as well in the family of God. And that's where the flesh will attack as well, in those areas where we feel and sometimes when we're struggling to go on. And there's never a place where we are exempt from such attacks. That's why, dear people, we have to pay attention to those words that Paul wrote to the believers in the Epistle of Romans. Romans chapter 7, 23. He says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord." If there's ever a passage where you will prove there's nothing of the sort as sinless perfection for the child of God this side of eternity, you've just read it. Paul was a mighty man of God. He was saved, but he was conscious of the law within him, warring against the other man, the new man. We've got to pay attention to that. Because you see, there's this conflict. But then you'll also notice here the confrontation. Moses could have argued with the Lord that the nation were inexperienced as far as battles and warfare were concerned. They never had any. Oh yes, they had their oppression in the land of Egypt, etc., but they'd never had the warfare. This is the first. He could have also run away from the battle that was ensuing. But what we see in the words of verse 9 is the course of action that Moses did take. And by inference, it's the course of action that you and I also must take. And it's one of confrontation. Verse 9, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose you out men and go out, fight with Amalek." We can look for excuses not to do battle against the flesh too easily. We can hide behind our inexperience. We certainly can seek to run away and deny even the reality of such a conflict. But the answer is to face this battle head on. And we do that not because we have any ability of ourselves. We have no strength or might of ourselves, but instead we do it because we know that our sufficiency is of God. Through His help and by His grace, we can pull down the strongholds of the flesh. I want you to see what Moses did here. You see, the confrontation is seen because his position, his course of action, wasn't one of sitting idly or standing idly by. He's not passive. But instead, he calls for men to go and to fight. The word fight there means to do battle with. The call was one to intensify vigor and determination in a very hostile situation. Likewise, for the child of God, we are to follow holiness, yes, but we are not called to ignore the unholy tendencies of the flesh. This, men and women, is really a life and death issue. What I mean by that is what I read in Romans 8 and verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul's writing to the believer. Matter of life and death. Israel had received the manna. Israel had the rock following them, the water from it. That continued every day. But they also had to counteract now the enemy that faced them. And men and women, we cannot expect to live in this world, to live a life that is passive. We cannot eat of God's provision. We cannot drink of those everlasting springs and just expect Amalek to go away. You'll notice that Moses didn't enter either into any agreement. He didn't send Joshua to go to these boys and suggest some compromise or some treaty that could be signed. He doesn't even offer some water. He doesn't offer some of the manna to them. It was warfare. He was going to take a stand, standing the ground, and to Joshua the command was clear: choose you out men, fight with Amalek. Surely therein is a lesson that we must continually learn. That is, never, never give in to the flesh. And we have to confess there's times we've done it. To surrender on this battlefield, we rise up against us on many another battlefield. And before we know it, we are helping our offspring to rise or to raise little Amaleks. Here's a conflict in which there's no room for compromise. There's no room for pacts or agreements. Instead of giving in to the fleshly ways, we must take our stand and our ground for God. Romans chapter 13, in the words of verse 14, it says this. It says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. I beg your pardon, that's the wrong chapter. Chapter 13, I should say, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make not provision. C.H. Spurgeon said this, the flesh is greedy and never hath enough, and if you give it some provision, it will steal much more. Moses didn't enter into some agreement with Amalek. This confrontation also meant intercession. The battle ensued below, but all the while Moses assumed the position of an intercessor. He went to the top of the hill. He had the rod of God in his hand. When his hands were lifted up, Israel prevailed. When his hands drooped, then Amalek prevailed. And it surely is a picture of prevailing prayer. Aaron and Hur, they assisted old Moses. They got the stones either side, they sat on them, and they held his hands aloft. And you know, men and women, there is a picture of what we really do, you know. That's what we do when as believers we come together in the prayer meeting. whether it's a Tuesday night or Sabbath day or any other time. When the believers come together, we come, as it were, joining hands in the great work of intercession unto God. There's nothing like coming together with others who have the same cause at heart and to pray. Paul knew the value of the united stand of God's people. Romans 15, verse 30. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Strive together with me. That's joining hands, as it were. Why? "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." He was in a battle. He knew it. He had the enemy against him as he went forth preaching the gospel. But he's praying, "Strive with me, pray with me, and pray for me." If we are to overcome the attacks of the flesh, then we must become a people of prayer. Not just talk about it. Not just read books about it. Not just hear messages maybe preached on it. But we must take up the mantle of intercession and really pray. May we do so in these days. And pray until we see the prevailing hand of God in the battle. That's the confrontation. But we don't end there, because you'll notice the conquering. The passage leaves us in no doubt what Moses did in this confrontation against Amalek was the right course of action. Look at verse 13. Joshua discomforted Amalek, his people, with the edge of the sword. Discomfort means they weakened them. He weakened them. He disabled them. Instead of Israel being defeated, Amalek was put down. They were defeated. By depending upon the Lord and fighting faithfully, they were to enjoy the victory. We as believers are not to live defeated lives. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We already are in the victory, positionally, that victory that Christ purchased on the cross for his people. But we ought, men and women, also to live every day practically in that victory. And as those who are conquerors. Why? Because we are one with Christ. The cause on the top of the hill was the same as below. Joshua battled, Moses prayed. And we are one with Christ. We're joined unto him, that inseparable union. You see the little detail given in verse 12 at the end. It says, on the other side, "And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." All day, the battle raged. But the battle with Amalek was not only fought in the light of that day and of that sun, but it was also won in that same light until the going down of the sun. We as God's people have been given the light of the gospel. It has revealed Christ to us as our Redeemer. But we are also given the light of his grace and the light of his truth to walk every day. Psalm 89, verse 15 says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." All battles with the flesh are won in the same light. And God gives us more light. We have more warfare, but also we have more victory in the light until we reach that city of light where there's no need of the sun. For the Lamb is the light thereof. The victory over Amalek also involved the sword, as you have read in verse 13. He discomfited him with the edge of the sword. The only weapon that was effective against the fierceness of Amalek was the sword. And so we cannot expect any victory over the flesh apart from the authority of the Scriptures of truth. It's not conventions. It's not initiatives that is needed. It's to know how better to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to apply that Word to our own hearts and lives in any particular attack from the flesh. It is the sharp, two-edged sword. And I want you to see that having obtained the victory, that Moses raised the standard. You see, verse 15 says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. Nissi is sign or banner. The Lord our banner. And Moses, by using this name, was acknowledging that their victory was in the Lord. Their banner. Their standard. And the great comfort was for them that one day they wouldn't have to fight with Amalek. You see, verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. One day they wouldn't have to fight against Amalek. For now, there are the struggles. There are conflicts to face head on with the flesh and against the flesh. But one day, thank God, we will never have to contend against the flesh again. We'll be in glory. But until then, dear people, raise the banner high. Unfurl the banner of the cross of Christ. And never retreat. Never retreat in this battle. Because we already have the victory. And Christ has purchased it for us. I trust the Lord will bless that wee word to our hearts tonight. It's a familiar passage. I'm very conscious of that. What a picture. And what teaching for ourselves even this evening. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.